John Phillips, in his commentary of the book of Galatians, reminds us of the heart of the issue for the reason in which the Apostle Paul had written this letter. He states that the law said do, grace says done. The law said try, grace says trust. The law says behave, grace says believe. The weakness of the law is the flesh. The wonder of grace is the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was filled with amazement. He marveled at how those who had been saved by grace could ever want to be back and brought under the law. The Galatians had turned from the gospel of grace and had sought to serve the works of the flesh, the law. They were seeking to follow an old ineffective system that did not work. When they were seeking salvation, now they thought that they could come under the law to secure their sanctification. The Bible teaches, though, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And if we are to continue faithful, we are to live by grace through faith in this life. This morning, I'm going to ask that you bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word. I'm going to ask Brother Kirk Pickett, if you would, to lead us in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we have to gather together. And Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. We pray as we hear it now that You would give us listening ears, and that we would not just be hearers of the Word, Lord, but also doers. We pray that You take our pastor now and use him through Your Holy Spirit to complete a good work, Lord, in each of our lives. Lord, we thank You for the work that You have begun in our hearts. Lord, and may we seek to remain faithful to You until Your appearing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the writing of the Apostle Paul, we find a great many patterns for the church. And as we consider the letter that he has written this morning, what I want to point out to you is that there is a pattern in the way that the Word of God is presented. He actually shares with us three basic ways in which, or styles in preaching, that are necessary at times within the church and provide a balance in ministry. We've come through the study of the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, and in those first two chapters, we find what I would say is a personal appeal. Paul has used the relationship that he had built with the church there in Galatia, and he seeks to bring them now back into a right relationship with their God. The truth of God in those passages is evident, but the appeal in the first two chapters is definitely very personal, and Paul will even continue that into chapter 3. But as we come to chapters 3 and 4, we find another style of his ministry in which he will lay before them a doctrinal argument. So in these next two chapters, we're going to find him quoting much from the Old Testament. And by the means of Scripture, Paul will lay the argument that salvation is by the grace of God and not by the works of the law. So through the use of Scripture, the Old Testament, he will prove that it is not by the works of the flesh, but by the grace of God. When we come to chapters 5 and 6 in a few weeks, we're going to find that what Paul is going to now do is give practical application. He's going to take that personal appeal, he's going to take that doctrinal argument, and he is going to give very practical application and bring all of these thoughts to conclusion and tell us how we ought to live in light of the grace of God. This morning, we want to begin that second section, that doctrinal argument that Paul would make for the truth of the grace of God. And we want to begin to consider together this argument that he makes. And as we begin this morning, I hope we're going to get down to verse 14. And in that, we're going to find Paul's argument against the folly of falling away from the grace of God. This middle section has been described as some as the strongest writing that Paul has ever penned. The words that he uses are difficult at times to hear. They are straight, and he in no ways minces his word. In this portion of the letter, Paul is going to actually use 6 different arguments to help prove the point that salvation is by the grace of God. As we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he is going to give the argument of a personal argument. He is going to cause them to come back and consider their own experience in Christ, their own salvation. And so from their personal experience with Christ, he wants to argue for them that salvation was by grace and not by works. When we come to chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 14, his means now will be a scriptural argument. In that passage, 6 times he is going to quote the Old Testament to prove that salvation is by grace. In chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 29, he's going to lay out a logical argument. He's going to take them through the covenant that God has made and how that covenant now works. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he'll use a historical argument. He's going to explain to them how the law fits into the very history of the Jewish religion and share with them how that the law is not the means of salvation. The law was simply a means to show them their need of a Savior. He's using historical argument. When we come down to chapter 4, verse 12 through 18, he's going to use a sentimental argument, reminding them of the happier days that they had in the past when they first came to God by the grace of God and lived according to his grace. And then he's going to conclude chapter 4 with an allegorical argument. He's going to share with them the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and how it is that God saves us by his grace. Over and over again, we're going to find in this study that Paul wants to drive home the truth that salvation is by grace and grace alone. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is not by our works that we remain saved or that we are sanctified. It is all the work of God. And he's going to now begin to lay out in a way that probably only the Apostle Paul could lay out the arguments to prove that point. Salvation is by grace. We're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And I want to look at the personal argument for grace. I want you to see with me this argument. He begins in verse 1 and says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In these verses, Paul is going to lay a very personal argument before the people there in the churches of Galatia. And you can hear in those words and the things that he says a very personal tone. He doesn't mince words with them. In fact, he speaks very plainly. And in reality, the words that he would share with them would be words for them to be very hard for them to hear. This man who had brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ now writes to them in a very firm and a very strong rebuke. And his argument is simply begins this way, "O foolish Galatians." As he begins this argumentation to prove to them that it is by grace and grace alone that we are saved and by grace and grace alone that we are sanctified, he asked them a series of questions, all revolving around their own personal experience. The first set of questions really has to do with their seducers. those that would be, that they were willing to follow, those that were drawing them away from the truth of God's word. So he begins, "O foolish Galatians." In verse 3, he says it again, "Are ye so foolish?" Paul here is marveling, as he did in chapter 1 and verse 6, at how easily they have been seduced and drawn away. And folks, the words that he uses in that phrase are harsh words. One commentator actually used this term to define the word foolish. He said you could define that term foolish by the word idiot. You see the strong language that he is using. What Paul is asking them is, how can you be so senseless? How can you be so foolish to be turned away? How can you be so spiritually dull? Don't you understand? He goes on, "Who has bewitched you?" That term "bewitched" there carries the idea of hypnotized. Who has hypnotized you? He wants them to consider who it is that had caused them to turn away from the truth. Who it is that has so mesmerized them that they were willing just to stand by and receive their words, which were designed in order to entrap them, ensnare them, to enslave them, and destroy them. How foolish are you to be so mesmerized by them? Paul says in verse 1, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He says, based on your experience, how could you be so foolish to follow the false teachers when Jesus Christ was evidently set forth before you? That word there, to be evidently set forth, would be literally interpreted placard. How can you follow after the teaching of these seducers when we came to you and we advertised to you the truth of Jesus Christ? The idea is that of putting up the posters with all the information that you need so that you wouldn't miss out on the wonderful opportunity. He says, we have advertised to you the truth. We have set it forth that you would know Jesus Christ and Him alone. You receive that truth by grace. How can you be now so foolish to follow these who seek to seduce you and mesmerize you? What kind of hold do they have on you is the understanding. He moves on in verse 2 and begins to question them regarding their own salvation. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Paul says, let's talk for a moment about your salvation experience, that day in which the Spirit of God took up residence within your life. Did you receive Him by the works of the law, or were you saved by the hearing and faith? How were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? That's an important question. In fact, the Holy Spirit is essential to our understanding of salvation. In fact, 18 times in this letter alone, he is going to refer to the Holy Spirit. Can I remind you of some things that the Spirit of God does in order for us to be saved? It is the Spirit of God who convicts men of sin. It is because of His work within the heart that He opens up our eyes that we would understand that we are lost and in need of Christ. He convicts us of sin. It is by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we are born again. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "What did I have to do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again. And anyone that is born just of the flesh cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be bought or be born of the Spirit and of water. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are what is necessary to bring new life to the believer, to those who are lost. It is the Spirit of God that when we were saved, baptized us or placed us into the body of Christ. And it is that same Spirit that at that same moment then seals us into the body of Christ and keeps us for all eternity. He becomes the earnest of our salvation. So Paul asked them to consider, how did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now folks, the obvious answer for them, it was by the hearing of faith. Because they had never been under the works of the law. Paul says, go back then with me and remember, how were you saved? You were saved by grace through faith. In chapter 3, he moves on. In verse 3, he moves on with questions regarding their sanctification. Again, he begins, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul says, now that you've been saved, now that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are you now to be perfected by the works of the law? Do you need now to come under the bondage of the law and follow the law in its ceremonies, in its circumcision? Are you really so foolish to believe that that's your need? You were saved by grace. Now you have to be kept by the law. See the argument that he's making? I fear that within Christianity today, though many are living just in that place, saved by grace, now we believe that somehow we'll be perfected by the works of our law. If only we could get our young people to dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to say the right things, to carry their Bible at the right times, to be perfect in their conformity, then they'll be okay. If we can just conform them to our law, they'll be all right. Paul says, are we so foolish to think that we were saved by grace and now perfected by man's law? Folks, what we need is the grace of God within our lives today. Years ago, I read a quote by Robert Cook in a book that he wrote entitled, Now That I Believe. I like what he says. He says, thank God, you have discovered that you cannot produce, nor can you maintain the Christian life. God must do it, or it simply is not done. Are we so foolish to think that we'll bring about perfection, sanctification, by the works of the law? Folks, we need to teach, we need to express, and we need to demonstrate a life of faith living by the grace of Almighty God. By the way, when we live in light of the grace of God, our actions will be right. Our appearance will be proper. The attitude of our soul will be the right disposition for all to look upon. The outward will be conformed to the image of Christ and not the works of man. In verse 4, he shares again really the whole key to this passage when he asks the question, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? That word suffered there is a word that can be defined as experienced. No doubt to come to Christ would have brought to some a form of persecution. Now we don't know to what extent the Galatian church had experienced persecution, but Paul reminded them that it is by that experience, both good and bad, and that they had endured by the grace of God. Have ye suffered or experienced these things in vain? By God's grace you were saved. By God's God's grace you now live. It is He who saves you by His grace. It is He who sustains you by His grace. We are saved and live by the grace of God. Verse 5, he simply says, He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How has God done His work within your life? Because you lived according to the law or by His grace? I'm reminded in James 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It doesn't say because we simply have done good, God has now blessed. But we receive the good and perfect gifts from God above. By His grace, He ministers to us. Paul makes a personal argument. And although the argument from experience for the Galatians would be a powerful one, they had to be brought to an argument that would even be more substantial and stable. And that's going to be the scriptural argument that he is now going to make. Warren Wiersbe said, subjective experience must be balanced with objective evidence, because experiences can change, but truth never changes. So as we come to verse 6 down through verse 14, Paul's going to now argue from the standpoint of the scripture. And as we begin there in verse 7, he's going to lay out to them his position that salvation is by grace and grace alone. And in this passage, 6 times, he will quote the Old Testament. He is going to use the strongest of arguments that he can with regards to the religion of the Jews. He's going to take them to the scripture and take them back to the very beginning of their religion and prove to them from the word of God that salvation has always been and will always be by grace. He doesn't take them to Sinai. He takes them right back to Abraham, who is, by the way, before the law. Father Abraham, the founder of, if you want to say it this way, the Jewish faith. It was through him that they find their lineage. Through Moses, they find their law. But Paul is going to take them back now and give this argument. The Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to be brought under the law to follow the traditions of the fathers. Yet they had failed to consider that their religion didn't begin with the law. It began with Abraham. So look at verse 6 and 7 with me, if you would. Paul begins this argument and says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. As he begins to make the scriptural argument, he begins by stating to them that Abraham was saved by his faith, not by his works. In verse 6, we're reminded that Abraham believed God, and it was that belief for which he was accounted righteousness. In this passage here, Paul is quoting Genesis 15 and verse 6. And in that passage, it states that Abraham believed God, and because of that belief, God accounted him for righteousness' sake. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, the word counted is used. And here in Galatians chapter 3, it's the word accounted. That is the same word that Paul would use over in Romans chapter 11, imputed. All three of those terms simply mean to put to one's account. And Paul is stating that Abraham was given the account of righteousness, the righteousness of God, because of faith. It was accounted for. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The idea is here that when a sinner trusts in Christ, the righteousness of God is placed to the sinner's account. And he is no longer deemed or reckoned a sinner by his own works, but he is seen in the righteousness of God. It was the faith of Abraham that brought salvation, not obedience to the law. I think it's interesting to note and important to note that in Genesis 15 and verse 6, that event is well before the event of Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, if you would turn there and look that, you're going to find that Abraham is now 99 years old. And at 99 years old, God gave to him the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. So it was imputed to him for righteousness long before he had ever been circumcised. Remember, the Judaizers are saying, in order to have your salvation complete, you have to be circumcised. But Paul says the scripture makes it clear that God imputed to him for righteousness by faith, not by the works of the law. Look at verse 8 and 9. He continues the argument and says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So when they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He now comes in this passage, quotes Genesis chapter 12 in verse 3. And in this argument, he wants us to understand that from the beginning, salvation was for the Gentile as it was for the Jew. When God called Abraham out and said, come and follow me to a land that I will show you, God made promise unto Abraham. And one of those promises in that covenant was simply that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That word nations there could be translated heathen. It was God's intent through Abraham to bless all mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so from the very beginning, as God called out Abraham, his intent was to save even the Gentiles. Through the seed of Abraham would come one that would redeem men from the curse of sin to save us and set us free. So what Paul is stating very clearly, folks, is before there was the law of Moses, there was the grace of God offered to all mankind. The logic of his argument is then clear. If God planned to save the Gentiles by faith before the law, what right do the Jews now have to try to bring the Gentiles under that law for salvation? Folks, salvation and sanctification have always been by grace. In verse 10 down through verse 12, we find a third argument, and that is salvation is only of faith and not of the law. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Paul continues to make his case, and he now quotes from Deuteronomy 27 in verse 26. And in that passage we are told that cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul makes it very clear that salvation cannot come through the law, for the law brings a curse. And what he is simply stating in this, those who are under the law must obey the law in every point. Would you think about that for a moment? How many laws did the Jews have? Over 600. Think about just for a moment the moral law. We call it the Ten Commandments. I want you to think through it real quick and find out how many of those laws you have violated. Probably almost everyone. Almost everyone. If you do not obey every law all the time, perfectly and in every way, you are cursed and under condemnation. We cannot keep those 10. And the Jews were under some 600 laws. And those who are under the law must obey every law at all times, in all ways. To violate in one portion of the law is to be guilty of all the law and under a curse. Paul says, according to the scripture, salvation cannot come by the law, but only by faith. It is impossible for us to keep the law in every part. And folks, that's precisely what the law intended to do. The law was not designed to save, but the law was designed to keep them from sins that would have grave impacts upon them, but also reveal that there is no way by the works of the flesh that a man can be justified. And they are therefore in need of a Savior. Salvation is of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul moves on in verse 10, he says, but that no man is justified the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now he quotes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, in which he says, the just shall live by faith. Man is not redeemed by the law. It is by faith. Man cannot be perfected by the law. It must be by faith and grace. This passage, faith, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that phrase is crucial to all that we do. We are to live by faith. In fact, so important is that statement in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that three times the Spirit of God, through inspiration, would quote that verse to various audiences in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. That the just are to live by faith. Now look with me at verse 13 and 14. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The final argument in this section is simply this: salvation is of Christ. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. The law and all that it contained, folks, point it to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices were designed to help us see the Savior. The feast that they were to go through and hold were all designed to point them to the one who would save them. The law and all that it contained pointed to Christ. And Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Through Calvary. I don't want to rush through these verses. In fact, next Sunday morning, we're going to enjoy our time around the Lord's table in the morning service. And we're going to come back to verse 13 and 14, and I want to look at those clearly because I think they're precious words. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Next Sunday night, our young people will be going through and dealing with the whole service, and I don't want to take anything away from them. So we've moved our communion service to the morning, and we're going to come back and conclude that thought. But folks, here's what I want you to see. Paul is making a very clear argument that salvation is by grace, and so is your sanctification. Christianity and the Christian life has its beginning and is completed by grace. By grace we are saved, by grace we are sustained. We are not saved by grace and perfected by the law. We are saved and sanctified by His grace. There are many today who want to bring people under the curse again of the law. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't uphold godly standards. But again, folks, I will say to you that if we are living in light of the grace of God, our actions will be right. Our appearance will be right. Our attitude and disposition will be right. Because we're going to allow, through the grace of God, God to conform us to the image of His Son, and we'll be like Him. We need to be careful that we preach and teach the grace of God, and that we live and demonstrate that grace within our own lives, and not try to bring people under the law. Many today want to bring back the law, but salvation in all of its parts and sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The law is unable to justify in any part. Let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer this morning.